Well, friends, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and let us seek his blessing on tonight's ministry. Let's pray. Gracious God, we commend tonight's ministry, message to thee. We pray that thou be with us as we hear these things. We ask, O Lord, as we consider the gospel, that it might truly be the gospel of the scriptures. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, we pray, to preach that pure gospel that the Apostle Paul received and wrote about in his epistles to the Galatians and the Romans and his other epistles. Heavenly Father, deliver us from teaching error, we pray, and help us to rest upon the scriptures and go to their limits, but no further. Heavenly Father, do be with us, then, we pray. And do help us by thy grace and by thy gracious spirit tonight, because we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
So, dear friends, our text tonight is Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 17. Now you might be a little bit surprised about that. That's quite a long passage. But that is what I'd like to undertake to look with you about tonight. Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 17. Now, I've already read those verses a little bit more from the first chapter, so I'll just read to you the first verse again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what this epistle is all about. Galatians 2 is all about the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So, dear friends, tonight, for a little while, before those of us who are, by grace, God's people, Christians, we come round the Lord's table and celebrate communion together, I'd like us to start another series. It's been a week of new series. On Thursday, I started the book of Nehemiah, Thursday evening for the Bible study and prayer meeting. This morning we started looking together at Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Now tonight I'd like us to begin looking at this great epistle of his epistle or his letter to the Romans that he wrote in or from the city of Corinth around about AD 57. As I just said, what I'd like us to do tonight is to look at a good part of the first chapter, verses 1 to 17. Now, I could give you an awful lot of reasons why we should have started Nehemiah on Thursday, a good deal of reason why we should have started Ephesians this morning. Let me give a good deal of reasons why we should look together tonight at this epistle to the Romans. Let me give you one that I've recently read, and it's this. Did you know that almost every true revival of biblical religion has been associated with a new understanding of Paul's epistle to the Romans? Perhaps you knew that, but if you didn't, almost every revival of biblical religion, every revival, think about the Reformation, has been associated with a new understanding of Paul's epistle to the Romans. So if it's just for that, that'd be a very good reason to begin to look at this epistle together. That perhaps as we go through it, we might experience personal revival ourselves, and that we might experience corporate revival as a church. And the community round about us might also be awakened. There's some other reasons why we could look at this letter together, but that's up there, isn't it? That's one of the chief a good reason to look at it. Well, let's begin to look at it by considering this first passage where the apostle here writes about three things. First thing is this, and have to excuse me tonight because my main headings are almost the same as the ones this morning, but bear with me, please be patient. The way that we're going to look at them is going to be different from the way that we looked at the ones this morning. So in verses 1, 5, 9, and also 14 and 15, Paul tells us again a little bit about himself, which he tends to do as he begins these letters or these epistles. Then also, just like in his epistle to the Ephesians, he also dwells a little bit upon those that he is sending the letter to by one hand or another, the readers or the recipients of the letter. In this case, the Romans. And in verses 1 to 4 and also in verses 15 to 17, he again, just as he did in his epistle to the Ephesians, he kind of spells out what his epistle is all going to be about. The one to the Ephesians about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in a similar kind of way, puts in a different way, this epistle here is all about the gospel of God, or the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And Paul in some detail really spells the good news of God. He spells it out throughout the whole of this epistle, particularly at the beginning of it. Well, those are our three main headings this evening. So the first one is that Paul writes to these Romans, first of all, about himself, the inspired, the divinely inspired author or writer of this epistle. And here we're looking at verses 1, 5, 9 and verses 14 and 15. Who was Paul? Well, he describes himself in these verses. In verses 1 and 5, he describes himself like this. He describes himself as a servant, a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Then if you go to verse 5, by whom, Jesus Christ, by whom he had received grace and apostleship. So really there in those two verses, 1 and 5, he is describing himself as a Christian. He's given his name again, now he's saying, I am a Christian. I am a Christian believer. And as a Christian believer, I am a bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and it's by him that I've received grace, God's unmerited favour, his undeserved favour towards me. And if you're a Christian here tonight, the kind of description that he uses there about himself, the same kind of description that he could have used of these Roman believers, the same description that could be of yourself. You too, if you're a Christian, are a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and it is from him that you have received, not apostleship, of course, because there's no more apostles, but you have received the grace of God, God's unmerited and undeserved favour towards you. What did he mean by these two descriptions? The one in verse 1 about being a bondservant means Paul here was saying that because Christ had laid down his life for him and died for him and purchased him with his own blood and redeemed him, that now as one of Christ's disciples, that he was a man who was completely and utterly at his disposal. He was his servant. He was his slave. He was his bondservant. And when he says in verse 5 that it was from him that he received grace, what he means there is that he was a man who had received undeserved kindness from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a man who had received the life of God in his soul. So again, if you're a believer here tonight, and this is a description of you, this also should be true of you. You are somebody who's completely at the disposal of Jesus Christ. You no longer determine what you do, where you go, and so on. You have not only a Saviour, you have a Lord. And you are his servant, and you are at his disposal. Whatever he wants you to do, wherever he wants you to go, and so on, is according to him and according to his leading and guidance. And if you're a Christian, you are somebody who has received God's undeserved kindness. Has to be, doesn't it? When you look at the end of this chapter here, when you look at what we are by nature, that we're so sinful and so depraved, if we are to be saved, if we are to become the people of the children of God, and his disciples and his followers, it has all to be of grace, free and sovereign grace toward us. And thus we have received the life of God in our souls. So, Paul was a Christian, he was saying, and I trust that you are too, and these things are equally true of you and can be described of you and of your life. Also in these verses, the same verses 1 and 5, he describes himself as a called apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, it's by him, by Christ, that he has received not only grace, but also apostleship. So in other words, this epistle, like Ephesians and the other Paul's New Testament epistles, this is the word of God. He was an apostle, one sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, one born out of due time. You have those first apostles who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and were called to be apostles. But Paul, this way, he was a little bit later on, wasn't he? After the glorificate, after our Lord Jesus Christ went back to glory, it was then on the road to Damascus Christ revealed himself to him. And Paul witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and became a called apostle. But this is what he was. And as such, he was a man that when he wrote, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote the word of God, the infallible, inerrant, inspired, God-breathed word of God. So here, he was an apostle. He's an apostle because, as I say, he had been a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection on the road to Damascus that we heard about this morning when he was converted. And he was a man who had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ and by God to be one of his specially appointed and uniquely authoritative teachers, writers, and interpreters of the Word of God. So my dear friend, whenever you read this epistle, whenever you hear this epistle preached on truly and faithfully, purely, my dear friends, hear it, read it, as it's not the word just of a man, but it is the word of God. To be believed, to be submitted to, and to be worked out in our lives. Who else was Paul? He was a Christian. He was an apostle. But also Paul was a missionary. And a preacher of the gospel or the good news of God or his son, and a preacher to all nations, both to the Jews that he came across as a believer and as a missionary, as a preacher, and also to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish peoples that God brought him into contact to. And this is what he tells us about in verses 1 and 5, but also in verse 9 and verses 14 and 15. What he means here is this. Or about this, is being a preacher and a missionary. This is something that God had separated him to. God has separated him from his mother's womb to this end. And also God had separated him from others. He was different from other people. That he'd been called to do this, to be a special missionary and to be a preacher and a minister of the New Testament gospel. God has separated him from others in order to do this. So he mentions in verse 1. Also, like his apostleship, this is something that he'd been commissioned by Jesus Christ to do, to bring people of all nations into obedience to the faith of the gospel. Paul couldn't, in one sense, save or convert a single soul. But God, through him, through his ministry, through the preaching of his gospel, as people were heard, as God gave them the gift to believe, they came into the obedience of the faith of the gospel. Paul preached, through the grace of God, people became obedient to it, they did repent, they did turn from their sins, they did believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he means it like that in verse 5. Also as a preacher, he had served God in this way with his Spirit in the gospel of God's dear Son, right from the time that God had called him to do this. And in verses 14 and 15, we see that he regarded the preaching of this gospel to every sort of person, whether it be to Jew or to Greek, whether it be barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, whoever it might be in those days, including the Romans. He saw it as a commitment and an obligation which he could not shake off. It was the whole purpose of his existence. It was his raison d'etre. I think of the French, it was his reason to be. And he said, woe is unto me if I do not preach this good news that God has given to me by revelation. I've written about, and he wants me to spread and to talk about to everybody I come into contact with. To gossip it, one to one, but also to proclaim it publicly to many. So Paul was a Christian. God may have mercy upon you. You might already be a Christian. Perhaps even tonight you might become a Christian. You might become a servant of Jesus Christ, that God might be gracious to you. but also as a Christian. God may call you to be a missionary. Or if you're a man here, young man, perhaps he might one day call you to be a minister and a preacher of his gospel. This is not something we're to take onto ourselves. This is something we need to be called to. It's something that we should desire to do, but we need a call in order to undertake it. We mustn't run unless God has called us to do so. So he's a missionary and a preacher. And lastly, Paul, we see in verses 9 to 13, he was a pastor with a pastor's heart. We mustn't misunderstand somebody like the Apostle Paul. Great men are very often misunderstood. Men like John Calvin, George Whitfield, and so on. And most of all, perhaps the Apostle Paul, a man so misunderstood. Perhaps a man who's always considered to be very, very strict, very, very hard, very, very doctrinal. But we need to remember, he was a warm, devotional Christian believer. He was a passionate preacher of the gospel. He was an exercised missionary going many, many thousands of miles to take the gospel from one place to another, coming into Europe. And he was a pastor with a pastor's heart. We know that because he loved people, didn't he? To preach the gospel to them, to preach the gospel to sinners. And then he loved those who were saved. He loved those that he pastored to, the various churches. And he loved the Roman believers. He felt a bond with them. They were believers. He was a believer. They were the part of the body of Christ. He was part of the body of Christ. There was a link. There was a union between them, a communion. He loved them with the love of God and the love of Christ in his heart. Even though he did not know and had never met many, if not most, of them. Paul was a pastor and a good example for all pastors and ministers and officers. He was always praying to God for the Romans and for other believers in his prayers, verse 9. He was always longing to visit them in his journeys. And so far he hadn't been able to, but he was hoping to in the future. And because he wasn't able to get to them, he thought, well, if I can't visit them to preach the gospel to them and impart some spiritual gift to them, that they might be benefited and profited thereby, well, perhaps I'll send them a letter. Sometimes we can't always get to someone, can we? But we can perhaps always send a letter, or these days an email or something. And so he sent them a letter that they might have the benefit of the gospel that he'd received by divine revelation. So always praying to God for them in his prayers, verse 9. Always longing to visit them in his journeys, his missionary journeys, verses 10 and 11. And he was always longing to establish and comfort them by his ministry. But he wasn't so proud to think, well, you know, I've got everything. And therefore, they are the only ones who are going to benefit from my ministry. He also recognized that he would benefit by having fellowship with them. There'd be mutual blessing, mutual benefit one towards another. So Paul begins there. He begins again with himself in those verses. And I would urge you again, my dear friends, we look again at the Apostle Paul today, just to stress those things about him. Fundamentally, he was a Christian believer, apart from anything else. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he boasted in. That is what he gloried in. And he was also somebody who was called into the ministry. He's a minister and a preacher of the gospel. And these are precious things. Make sure that you are a true Christian believer. Not a sham one, not a deceived one. But a true, authentic, genuine, born again, soundly converted Christian. And perhaps, if God is gracious to you, if you're a young man here, as I say, or a man, God may call you into the Christian ministry, boy or girl, onto the mission field sometime. These are things to really thank God for and to look to him for to do in our lives. So Paul mentions about himself in those verses. Then in verses 6 to 8, he dwelt upon the Ephesians, we saw this morning. He now dwells upon the Romans, those who are going to receive this epistle. And again, he describes them. One of the things, you know, that you've got to love and admire about these epistles, the way in which he describes churches and those who made up those churches. They're basically fundamentally the same kind of description, but he puts it in a kind of different way, doesn't he? And here, he's basically saying to these Romans, you are Christians, but he describes them in a slightly different way to the way that he described the Ephesians this morning. How does he describe them here, the Romans? Well, that they were the beloved and called saints of God or of Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7. Are you? And he's described himself as a Christian. This is another description of what it is to be a Christian. These Roman believers were the beloved and called saints of God or Jesus Christ. Are you beloved of God? Are you one of his called people? Somebody that he's chosen before this world began. Somebody for whom Christ has laid down his life and paid the penalty of sins upon the cross. And somebody who is called by the outward general preaching of the gospel, called by the Spirit of his grace to repentance and faith. And you've heeded it, you've obeyed. Are you a called saint of God or Jesus Christ? That is what these Roman people were. They're beloved of God. And they've been called into the fellowship of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. They were the objects of their God the Father and God the Son's eternal or everlasting love. God had loved them with an everlasting love. That's basically what Paul was saying. But you say, how did Paul know that? How did he know that these people were beloved of God, called saints? How did he know that they were the objects of the eternal love of God, that God had loved them with an everlasting love? Well, he knew that for these reasons, because he knew that these people in the past had heard the gospel. The gospel had been preached to them in Rome also, even before he wrote this epistle, by Christians and by pastors and teachers. But he also knew, as a result of hearing the gospel, hearing the call to repent and believe in the person of the Son of God, that God had effectually called them through the preaching of the gospel. It's not as though it's like so often today, the gospel goes in one ear and out the other, and it makes no difference at all. People had heard this. And God's Spirit had gone along with it and convinced these people of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And God had called them by his grace to himself and to his Son and to faith in him. And to his cross, they might believe that Christ died for their sins upon the tree. They'd received this gospel into their hearts. They'd repented of or turned from their sins. They'd believed on or they'd received Jesus Christ as he'd been offered to them in the gospel. And now, Paul knew, they'd been set apart by God to be his holy and peculiar and distinct people. And we know, my dear friends, we know, well, we can have usually a good idea who are Christians and who are not. Who are the beloved and called saints of God and Jesus Christ? Who are those whom God has loved? Because he's worked in their lives. They're no longer in this world. They're no longer enjoying their sin and the pleasures of this world. They're those who come along and they begin reading their Bibles. They begin to pray. They come along to a service like this. They begin to love and they begin to get addicted to God's word and to the gospel. They begin to come under the conviction of their sin. They feel the burden of their sin, the guilt of their sin. They begin to seek God and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And as though God is after them, and he is after them by his Holy Spirit, and God pursues them until they come to the cross. And they look to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And they come to faith in him, that he died to take away their sins, the burden of guilt goes, and they begin to follow him from their hearts and confess him to others. You see, there are results and consequences and effects in their lives. We see them, and we can perhaps see that they've tasted that God is gracious. Well, my dear friend, are you a Christian? Are you one of God's beloved, one of God's called people, a saint of Jesus Christ? Are you somebody who is loved with an everlasting love? Well, if that is the case, you'll love this gospel, you'll turn from it, you'll hate sin, you'll love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be seeking to follow him and honour him in your life day by day, seeking to be holy as God is holy. So he describes them like that in verses 6 and 7. And in verse 8, he just simply and plainly calls them, basically, believers. And these people had, faith, they had a saving faith, and it was a faith that was renowned in Rome, and it was such a faith that it was well known outside of the city limits of Rome and far, far afield, because many of these Christians were dying for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being thrown to the lions. They were losing their jobs. They were being persecuted verbally, physically, mentally, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, their faith was well known in the city of Rome and far afield. It had come to the ears of the Apostle Paul. But then finally, we need to remember, just so we're not put off from reading this epistle together and hearing these things, we must not think that these people were very, very great intellects, very great scholars. Perhaps some of them were. We have to remember that a lot of these people in this local Roman church were, in a sense, ordinary people like you and me. Because very often people think, the epistle to the Romans, you're not going to start preaching on that, is he? That's too high for me. You know, that's perhaps for the ministers' conference, or that's for the fraternal, or that's for ministers and people like that, or that's for the scholars and for the theologians. My dear friend, this was written for people, for men and boys of different ages, husbands, fathers and brothers, women and girls different ages, wives, mothers and sisters and so on. And if you look at Romans chapter 16, when Paul greets many of those who he knew or heard of in this church, they were those, some of them were those who were servants and slaves, bond slaves. These were common people in a sense, ordinary people. And yet, you see, God had given them an understanding. God had opened their eyes, God enlightened their eyes. And although, yes, some of these things, like Peter said, as some of Paul's writings, some of these things are hard to be understood, God was able to open the eyes of these people, the slaves and the servants, that they might understand the scriptures. God can hide from the most intellectual person some of the simplest truths of his word, but he can show the most simplest person some of those profound things in it, because that is his sovereign right and prerogative. And that is what he can do by his Holy Spirit. So we've seen Paul, and we've seen those he's writing to here. Finally, the epistle itself, again verses 1 to 4 and verses 15 to 17 to finish. What is it all about? What is its subject? What does Paul go on about here in this epistle? Well, my dear friends, Paul was always beating on the one drum, and it was that of the gospel, of the good news. And he tells these Romans whose this gospel is, why it's such a great gospel, because it is the gospel, it's the glorious gospel of the great God. It's his gospel, it's God's gospel. So it has to be a great gospel because he is a great God. It is his invention. He thought of it. He planned it in eternity past. He accomplished it through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who applies it to sinners by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's something that he promised or prophesied of in his Old Testament scriptures. It is his good message. It is his good news. It is God's gospel. And so therefore, it must be good. It must be a great gospel, an all-glorious gospel indeed. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. It's also a great gospel, not only because of who planned these things, accomplished them, applied them, but also who it is about. Of course, it's about the Son of God. It's about the second person of the Godhead or the Trinity. God the Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 3. Who is Jesus Christ? He was a man and is a man. We know that through his ancestry, according to the flesh. Think of some of his ancestors. His ancestors went back to King David and then back to Abraham and then all the way back to Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man, fully human, yet without sin. So he was a man. We know that by his ancestry. We know that by his wonderful incarnation. That although he was been the eternal divine Son of God, he came into this world. God prepared him a body. He came incarnate into this world, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ walked on this earth as a man, not knowing any sin, sinless person, yet knowing hunger and thirst and tiredness like you and I. He was a man, fully man. But also he was fully God, the eternal Son and the only begotten Son of God. And one of the ways in which we know this is because of verse 4. We could say, well, Jesus Christ is the Son of, he is divine, he's the Son of God. And for this reason and for that reason, look at his teaching, look at his miracles, look at his knowledge and so on. But here's one reason we know that he is the Son of God. Verse 4, declared, Christ is declared by God to be his Son, the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? God raised him from the dead on the third day. A physical resurrection. And then he ascended before the eyes of the apostles, back to his Father, where he is now, from where he's going to come to judge the living and the dead. And the gospel is not all about an idea. It's not all about an ideology. It's all about a person. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Again, my dear friend, you should know if you're a Christian or not, because you'll recognize your salvation is all of God. The gospel is all about God, what God has done. It's his gospel. It's all about this person. If you're a Christian, you will believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he's fully man, without sin, but also that he is the eternal Son of God. That's the wonderful nature of faith. Faith accepts and believes that the person who walked this earth all those years ago was the one who made the world. Faith is quite something, isn't it, when you think about it? To believe that one who, born in Bethlehem, grew up, worked in Galilee as a carpenter, son of Mary, and was crucified, shameful death, that he was the Lord of glory, the creator of the ends of the world. But that's what the Christian believes. That's the great beliefs or tenets of the faith of the Christian church. So the gospel, it's all about him. And what is finally the gospel all about? Well, it's not only about who Christ was, but my dear friend, it's about what he did, what he has done for sinners like you and me. What he has done and what God the Father has done through him is to provide you and me with a way of escape, with a way of salvation, a spiritual rescue, if you like, a redemption. A way by which depraved, at the end of chapter 1, that is us, sinners, depraved and sinful, yes, Jewish and non-Jewish, Gentile, men, women, boys and girls, may be brought or put into a right relationship. We come in this world in a wrong relationship to God because of our sin. But God is able to put us into a right relationship with himself, with the holy, just and righteous God, as the result of our believing in his Son, believing that he died for us on that cross, took our sin and its penalty, and provided us with a righteousness in his life. So when we believe in him, our sins may be forgiven, and we might receive this revealed righteousness of God. So say by means of believing or by faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ, and thereby being eternally saved. That is what God has basically, fundamentally done in the gospel. He's provided you and me with a way of escape from God's wrath toward our sin, a way of salvation from wrath, from hell, from eternal punishment to glory. And my dear friend, you are and you will be the biggest fool in this world if you don't hear this message and if you don't believe it from your heart. This is God's message, God's good news to you. So much bad news in the world, but this is good news. You can be saved from eternal ruin simply by trusting and looking to Jesus Christ, his life and especially his death on the cross, and believing in his resurrection, that all that was for the salvation of your precious and immortal soul. So, dear friends, that is an introduction then to this epistle to the Romans, a bit about Paul and the Romans themselves, and what this letter is all about. It's all about the gospel. And again, that is one of the great acid tests of whether or not we are in the faith. What is it in this life that means most to you? Is it not God? Is it not the gospel? Is it not the person of Jesus Christ? These are the things that you glory in. Like the Apostle Paul himself, as he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. What do you glory in? If you're a Christian, you glory in Christ and the cross, God's way of the redemption of your soul.